sermon number one, is something we do need to keep on our minds, that of all the things John could have said or prayed about or requested or wanted us to know was that second verse of 3 John. As our souls prosper, everything around us also prospers in our life. But we are going to go over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 23. 15 through 23. Now it's talking, when it says He, they're talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was His Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and in which I, Paul, was made a minister. May God bless us with His Word. The reality of the Bible is a lot of times there's this big chunk of information that's just kind of dropped in our lap, and we plow through it without giving it a lot of thought and reflection. And it's very important that we have the thought and the reflection, because as John said, as your soul prospers, so will you in health and in all things around you. As your souls prosper, which means as we come to understand the Bible, Scriptures, teachings about Jesus Christ, who He is, what He accomplished, who the Father is and what He accomplished, and who we are and what's going on with us. He's saying, as you understand this, more and more, as you grow and prosper in that area, all these other things will be added to you. Here is what one commentator said. The facts of the human mind. People think only as much as they have to. The fact about the human mind is people only think as much as they have to. I hear it all the time. I don't have to know that. I don't want to know that. It does not concern me. And I don't need to learn it. And sometimes it's like, I heard one person talking about computer programs at their place of business. As long as I don't know how to run that program, they can't ask me to help. Therefore, I stay ignorant of what's going on with that program. But for us to prosper in our souls, which then has this ripple effect back into the physical world, we must think and we must study upon the Bible's facts and upon the faith that's there. And as we understand its implications, we will prosper. Our minds will be altered. We'll understand what's going on in this world. We'll understand what's going on in our life. And as we work our way through it, we will be changed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. So it's important that we don't zone out. If I see you zoning out or not paying attention, I'll do like I do the kids. Hey, look at my nose! Okay? Let's practice. Hey, look at my nose! All right. You know how many of you reached up and rubbed your nose? It's like, oh, it's like yawns. You got to itch your nose now. Anyway, so let's just start working our way through this passage. Christ is the image of God, the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. This word, I know, maybe I should start. Hey, look at my nose. This word Image is where we get the word icon. And actually, that is exactly the word, icon. It is a representation, like a painting or a picture, of what we're trying to get across. So I could hold up a picture of Chuck and say, this is an icon of Chuck. This is an icon of Ray Hancock. It's an image, and we can come to understand it. So Jesus is the image of God Himself. Jesus is an icon of God. Now the interesting thing is this word icon is also a legal term. Years ago, glad they don't do it now, years ago at this time, when they were writing out contracts, they would say, okay, Phil Bierister is going to contract Alfalfa. And then they would make a physical description of what he looked like. No offense. Warts and all. They would try, you know, that's why they say, did he have a tattoo? Yes. What did it look like? They wanted all the identification down so that you could, if he tried to skip out on his contractual end, they could say, this is what this guy looks like. And they'd go down a list and they could walk around going, he has all the markers. This is the person. So an icon doesn't have to be just a literal picture or a painting. It is any time that there is a description. And Jesus was under the old contract. So we see him, and when it talks about him, they're describing him, but at the same time, they're saying this is what God the Father looked like. This description of Jesus is to also teach us to understand what God was like. God wants us to understand this. When we see Jesus, and you hear this all the time, if you want to know what God the Father's like, look at what God the Son was like. And yet, we hold these two things different. We look at the God, the Father, and we reflect on what people have told us through the years. God is out to get you. God does not want you to prosper. God wants to knock your head. God wants to thump you every chance He gets. You stumble, you fall. He's there to jump on you. He is trying to keep you out of heaven because you are not good enough. But if Jesus is, not if, since Jesus is the icon, since Jesus is the image of the Father, what's He really like? Jesus liked running around with people. Jesus went camping with His buddies all the time. He traveled with an entourage. He traveled with a posse. That's the new term. He traveled with a whole group of people around Him. Not just the 11 or the 12 that was with Him, but you also read about there was the ladies that went with Him, that cooked for Him when He came in their area. As He taught, thousands of people would follow Him. Jesus is definitely not someone who was always trying to get away from people and saying, you're not good enough. You stink, literally. I don't want to be in your presence. And that, just go right down the list. He was a people person. He also met needs of people. You're hungry? I'll feed you. You need healing? I'm there for you. You're dumber than a box of rocks? I'll teach you. But He didn't condemn them. He always was encouraging them. He would walk up to people and He'd say, follow Me. Come on, follow Me. I'll teach you things. You're so close to the kingdom of God. You've almost got it. Follow Me and I will teach you, and you will have the presence of God in your life starting now all the way throughout all eternity. Follow Me and I'll teach you My ways. God is the same way. He's not trying to keep us away from Himself. He is actually trying to bring us to Himself. Granted, there was that slight barrier called sin. But even in the Old Testament, He provided a way so that we, or the Jewish and the Israeli people, could have a way of approaching Him in prayer. And that was done through a sacrifice. There is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood, and they knew it. They would go out and lead their lives. They knew what they did right from wrong because they had been given commandments. They understood all that. There it was. They understood it. And they said, we aren't quite there yet, but let's go to the temple and I will make a sacrifice and I'll put my hands on the ram or the lamb or the dove or whatever was required at that time. And I'll pray that God will forgive me and there'll be blood shed. And at that point, God will say, I cover your sins. And He's trying to say, I want you to understand that you can still come into My presence. You can still seek Me. You can still ask the priest to intercede for you on my behalf. He will tell you about me, and He will tell me about you and what's going on. And so He was trying to get this concept into their heads, but they didn't always understand it. And that's why we have Jesus. Jesus acted, He walked, He talked, and He demonstrated what the Father is truly, truly like. And that's a very important concept, because a lot of people, especially, I don't want denominational churches, but some of the denominational churches I know, they're told, you've got to be holy, and if you're not good enough, God's not ever going to hear your prayers. If you're not walking the straight and narrow, brothers and sisters, He will turn His back on you and He'll have nothing to do with you. Nothing at all. That's the way they preach. You should be able to get the idea of what I'm talking about. Baptist. You guys didn't go to the Baptist down south. But that's the kind of idea. And it's all sitting there in your head going, God doesn't like me. And finally, these people who have made their profession of faith and are trying to do what they're being told, they say, I can't make it. I give up. I can't do it. God doesn't like me, and I'll never be good enough, and I've been striving for years and years and years. I can't take it any longer. I've put the effort in. And yet here, Paul said, don't give up on the faith. Don't give up. You trust in the faith. You trust in what you've been taught. You trust in that sacrifice of Christ. He's not there to slap you down. He's there to lift you up. He died in your place. Therefore, He's going to lift you up. If you're in a place of discouragement right now, don't think He's not listening. Don't think that. He says we walk by faith and not by sight. Even though we're in a pit of despair and a slew of despondency, as they say, even though we're really down, we can say this. There's still a God. Jesus is still my Christ. He's still my Savior. He's still forgiven me of sins. He has not left me nor forsaken me. And even though everything looks bad around me, God, I ask You to prosper my soul. Because I call things, because you walk by faith and not by sight, I call this. God said that He will be with me. God says that He does favor me. It doesn't look like it. But I trust in Him, and He will change this, and it will become my blessing instead of my cursing. And I will be able to testify to what God is doing and has done in my life. So if you want to know what God the Father is like and what Jesus is like and what the Holy Spirit is like, they are all on your side trying to help us get up and to grow and to expand. And we've got to do this not just by saying, I know enough and that's all I want to know, but by saying, what can I learn? And as I garner this information and bring it into my heart, God, let it sit there, percolate, let it sit there and let me ruminate, which means reflect upon it, and let me feed upon it. And as I prosper spiritually and gain this understanding, ha-ha, there it is. And we will become better people for it. Now, in verse 19, it also said, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. We have this word icon, and we say that is the image of the Father. But this little phrase here, the fullness to dwell in Him, or the completeness, there's a fancy Greek word, but it just really does mean fullness and completeness. He's not just a picture of God the Father. He is fully and completely God. He is, and this is the term you hear banding about if you run around church circles, He is very God of very God and very human of very human. And all they're trying to say is He's truly human. And He is truly God. You see that word fullness? If you have something full and complete, it has to be exactly the same, has to be fulfilled, and it's saying He is like God, He is fully God, He is completely God, because that's the only way to express God the Father is in completeness and in fullness. And this is one of the reasons why we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God said to the Son, I would like you, because I care about the people, about humanity and all those people down there, I care about them, and I don't want them to go to the devil's hell and hang out with him through all eternity and the punishment he's got. Would you go down there and would you clean up this mess? Would you become the perfect role model and the perfect sacrifice for them? And God the Son says, yes, I will. Therefore, He is more than just an image. He is actually truly man and truly God, and He was willing to lay down His life for us. Now, back up to verse 15, another term says that He is in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. There are some issues with this in some denominations. But what actually is being said here, and remember, when you interpret Scripture, you're to go back and try to understand it in context, and what does that word mean, and what did it mean when Paul wrote this? And the word firstborn is a title of honor. I can demonstrate that pretty easy. You go to Jacob. Jacob had sons. Reuben, Simon, Levi, Judah, and on down the list. I don't know if I got them all perfect in order. I know Reuben's first, and I know Judah's fourth, and then there's Simon and Levi. They were brothers. The firstborn is Reuben. But when it comes down to it, Reuben, as the technical firstborn of the litter, he should have received that, I don't know any other word to use, primogeniture. He was the one that should have received all the promises of saying, the chosen one will come through your lineage, and through your kids, 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 eventually the Messiah will come through your lineage because you were the oldest, you were the firstborn. But what did Jacob do when he started blessing him? Basically what he said is, Reuben, you're my firstborn and you were strong, but you really messed it up. So I can't let you be there to represent us. Okay, Simon and Levi, good guys, you messed up bad enough too, that the one who's going to receive the true blessings, the one whose Messiah is going to come through, is going to be Judah. He is recognized as the firstborn. He is given that primary place, a place of honor. So he's there, and it's not about times and dates as much as about respect and honor, and they're pointed out saying, that's the person who now is to receive the primary honor of being in the family, and Messiah will come through. Another idea is at the time of the Tower of Babylon, God squashes it down and says, be gone, you all speak different languages. And they went forth and they started speaking their languages and they became different nations. And we can name some of those nations, but they became different nations. As time goes on, God says to Abraham, you are special. I'm going to create you a whole new nation. Out from you is going to come not just one, but several nations, actually. So out of all those people, Ishmael was older, and then he had other kids, the Midianites, the Canaanites, and there's other kids he had later on down life. But the one that got the primary, the one that was considered firstborn, was Isaac. God also said, of all the nations of all the world, you're my firstborn son. So he's saying to the nation of Israel itself, of all the nations that already exist, you're coming into existence and I make you first place. You're my primary importance right now. I like them. I love them. I want them to do all right. I want them to come back. You're getting the law and I want you to demonstrate the blessings of God before them. I want them to understand who you are. So when it talks about him being firstborn, it's not a matter of firstborn time-wise, because we know he came just 2,000 years ago and humanity's been existing for thousands of years before that. So when it calls him firstborn, it's saying he has the primary position. He is the primary position. Now we start coming to us. We come to the church. We come to Glenwood. This is talking about the church in general, but it's also talking about us because we are part of that church. Verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. It's saying that Jesus is the head of the church. He rose from the dead, And then he started to assemble himself. And the word church actually means assembly. I don't know why didn't they just say assembly, but they used the word church. So the church, the assembly of Jesus, he starts bringing and assembling a group of people, but he's the head. And remember this about the head, and this is important for us as Glenwood, and it should be important for all the people out there in all the other buildings that are meeting and all the denominations that are meeting. Jesus is the head. The head makes the decision. My head said, point to your head, so everybody will know that I'm talking about the head. The head makes the decision. The head is the one that causes direction. The head is the one that causes the body then to move in that direction. And so he says, I am the head. And he is the beginning of the church. He's first. And that's what the word first there means is arch. Actually, it says Archie, but Archie, he's the first. He's the first letter of the alphabet. He's the first number in the series. He's the very first, and we're to always hold him in that primary position. And the word arch actually means it's not just a letter, the first letter of the alphabet, or number one, the first letter of the series of numbers, but he is the first, which means he's the source. Look at it as like he is the spring or the source of a river. You can go up the Mississippi and it keeps getting smaller and smaller as you go up till you get way up into Wisconsin. And it's just a little creek up there. You can start at Hog Run, which is in a field over on that side of town. But by the time you get to my side, it's an actual creek. And as you go on down, it joins other rivers and this kind and that kind. And it ends up in the Ohio and goes down to the Mississippi. The source is right there. And it's just a... they plow out a little ditch to get it started so it'll go across the road the way they want it to. And that's what he's saying. Jesus is the source. He is the arch. He is the number one. And we're to always listen and follow his direction. Look at my nose, people. Look at my nose. I want you to focus on this because it's important we get it. That's why earlier in this service I said, if God tells you something, gives you an idea about the church, Glenwood, and what we could do to cause it to prosper, pray about it, think about it, look it over, and make sure that you really think this is something that should be considered, and then talk to me, talk to the other elders, but bring it up, because he is the one that causes directions. He is the one that causes us to move. And it's not always me, because to tell the truth, I'm not always paying attention. But you might be the one that's paying attention and he says, hey, this is something that can be done and it will be totally awesome. Listen to me. So be paying attention because that's the thing he wants. He's the firstborn and we're always to seek our directions from him, our motivations from him. So many churches have given up. Okay, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit gives us gifts. There are ministries that come from those gifts. And of the gifts and the ministries, there is an empowerment on how great that particular ministry will be. It all comes from Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, and that's what the Scripture teaches. But a friend of mine, who used to believe this, has went on his merry way, and now, guess what he does? Goes from church to church to church, giving tests to people. He'll say, here, fill this form out, and I will tell you what your gift is, what your ministry is, and how successful you're going to be. And they pay him money, and he has a psychological profile, and they go down through it, and he says, you should be a Sunday school teacher. What if God says something different? And they're following the ways of the world with a psychological test and benefits instead of coming to God and saying, what do you want me to be? What is your calling in my life? What's the ministry I'm to use to reach out to other people? You start with Him, not with the world. And that's why so many of our big churches are out there and they're big, but they're nothing but entertainment centers. And then when their life falls on hard times, their people collapse. And they just walk away saying, what was the point? What was the point? It's important that we remember. So I'm jumping back now. It's important that we remember that Jesus is the perfect icon. He is the perfect fullness of God. Make a reference here. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Here's what it says in condensed form. God's talking at creation. Let us make man in our icon. So God created man in His own icon. In the icon of God created He him, created them. How many times have we said this? God tells you something that's important. He says twice, He's emphasizing it. If He says it three times, it's an emphatic thing that He wants you to completely understand. In the beginning, Adam was the icon of God. God said, let us make man in our image. Let man be our icon. Let him show forth our glory. Let him demonstrate. Now, He doesn't use the word the fullness and completeness of God in reference to man at this point. He just says, let him be that image, that reflection, that demonstration. But instead, man fell. Unfortunately, man fell. But in the beginning, what we were supposed to be is the icon. When Jesus shows up, He is the icon of the Father. And when we see Him, that's what Adam was supposed to be like. And that's what we were supposed to be like had Adam and Eve never fallen in the garden. Had that not happened, we would have been like Jesus, walking around doing the things Jesus did. Of course, we wouldn't have had to worry about sins and diseases because there wouldn't have been any. But we would have been like Jesus, caring and helping and sharing with other people. So, in the beginning, that's what we were. And now, it says, Jesus has done something new, a new creation. The church is the new creation. God the Father started in the Old Testament and said, let us make man in our image. He started on the first day and said, let there be light. Light, and there was light. And it goes on down and it tells us everything that's going on. But now, it says, Jesus is the head, the first. And this is a new creation going on. And it's actually a mirror image of the Old Testament creation story. In the Old Testament creation story, it says God created the physical world, then God created the physical body of man, and then God put in him, breathed in him, life. The spirit, the soul of man came into existence. Man fell. Jesus comes along and says, I'm going to start a creation. But this time we're going to start here. God was in the beginning. Now we're over here, He says. Man fell. Here we are. Here's the idea. I'm going to redeem them, and then I'm going to recreate in them, starting first with their spirit. He created within us the spirit. He didn't create the body first. He creates the spirit first. He connects us with the spiritual side of the world, with the spiritual side of God, with all that's invisible out there, the invisible God. He starts here. And then He says, at the rapture, at the sound of the trumpet, I will create the new bodies. This time, it's the spirit. Then He creates our bodies. Before He created the bodies and breathed into the spirit. He says, as time goes along, after the 1,000 years and all this stuff that's supposed to happen, that's been predicted, once this is all accomplished and it's all fulfilled, then I'm going to create a new heavens and a new earth, and we'll go right on over here, and thus we'll always be with the Lord and in His presence. You see how it started? First God said creation, physical world, physical body, spiritual man, the fall. Redeemed from the fall, spiritual man, physical body, physical world, and off into eternity with Him. It's run down this way, and now He's bringing us back up. It's important that we understand that. We have a high standard because we were created in the image of God, and Jesus came to reproduce that image the way it was supposed to be. And He's starting off over here and saying, first you've got to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. First you've got to understand that I will always be with you. And I want you to grasp this because it's the most important fundamental thing. You can trust what I say. God said, don't eat of this tree. Man said, I'm going to take a bite. Now He says, do what I say. You trust me and we will walk along. And we are going to be moved. We are going to be moved higher and higher. And eventually He'll give us new bodies. And eventually He'll call us together. And eventually there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. And we will be with Him throughout all future eternity forever and ever and ever. And that is a fact. It's not a guess. It's a fact. You, if you have trusted in Christ, and that's why He says to us, don't give up on the faith. You started in it, hang right there, and make sure you stay secure in that. Because from that, you're going to work through all these stages, and we're going to end up where Adam and Eve started, the image of God.
not the fullness, not we're not going to end up being little gods, which some denomination teaches, but we are going to be the image of God like it was supposed to be in the beginning. Yes, folks. Yes, Glenwood Church. You are going to be the image of the Father. You are going to be the image of God. You are going to be like Jesus Christ. And you say, I don't see how. He said so. That's how.